going to read together from Psalm 86, and then the young people can leave us tonight for their activities. Let's hear God's word. Psalm 86. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, for I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. The arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seek my life, men without regard for you. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Amen. May God bless to us this, the reading of his word. Heavenly Father, we pray for a move of your Holy Spirit, that you might speak into the very depths of our heart, the very core of who we are, that we might be responsive to you this evening. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. How much have we been conditioned that in our prayers we simply talk to God? It's a communication. It might be praise, adoration, confession, petition. We might have a definition upon definition of what prayer actually, what constitutes a prayer. And yet we are very, very conscious that if the Bible says to us that we are to pray without ceasing, that we can't always be talking. That's an impossibility. And in this Psalm, Psalm 86, he also says that I want to be in your presence continually. I call to you all day long. Verse 3. All day I speak. Really? Surely the psalmist David is not referring to words alone. I want you to turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 3. Verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Long before they spoke, there was an acknowledgement of his presence. Heard him walking. Before God spoke, Adam was aware that God was in the garden in a very particular way. And thus, what he attempted to do was to hide when he heard the sound. Satan knows that we are not to be in God's presence. Because to be in God's presence and to be comfortable with that presence suggests that the enmity between God and mankind has been broken down. The very thing that he had sought to do was to distance man from God. And even when we fell in the Garden of Eden, God metaphorically left the garden and journeyed with them. And the one thing Satan hates most of all is when we spend time in God's presence. And that's what David wanted to do. "Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I called you all day long." I long all day to be in communion with you. My dependency upon you does not begin when I speak, but when I am both awake and asleep. Is that what you desire? In your desire to get to know God, are you prepared at times even to run out of conversation, but be content with his presence? Not to be frightened, not to run and hide, not simply to speak out and be heard, but to be in his presence where there is joy and satisfaction and delight. I think when we condition ourselves that we are only in communication with him when we are speaking, we then tend to live our lives as a disconnect. I haven't had my quiet time today, though that is necessary. But what are we suggesting when we talk in these terms? This is a particular way that I get into the presence of God, by talking to him. Or by reading about him. But what matures our Christian life is that we are conscious of the fact that we are in his presence all day, every day, every moment of that day. He is no less real to us in those moments than he is when we are talking to him. Adam heard God in the garden. God was no less present in that garden, even though at that point he was not speaking to him, or there was no communication between them. God was there. And as a consequence, God has promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. Why don't we enjoy his presence? Because it's the very thing that Satan doesn't want us to possess. Why do you think it's so difficult for you to even come to pray, to communicate with God, even in words? Because Satan doesn't want you to spend time with him. And if Satan doesn't want you to spend a particular time with him, even in your quiet time, he certainly doesn't want you to recognize that you are with him continually, and that he is present with you continually, that even in the difficult days, the dark moments, he is ever present. He is not separated from you. He is not hid from you. But he is there with you. And he will be there with you. And it's this that leads David into an affirmation of the God who is present with him. Because God has provided. You are a forgiving and good God. O Lord, abounding in love to all who called you, hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of trouble, I called you, and you will answer me. I have no doubt of that. As I have spent time with you, looked at what you have achieved, look at what you have done, how you are the God of our history in Israel, how you have been my God of my personal history. You have traveled with me and provided these things for me. Forgiveness. I've observed your goodness. In verse 8, there are no other gods like you. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. And in this desire to be in his presence, to be with him, to converse with him, but also to observe, to reflect. He moves from a petition, a cry out for mercy, something he is perhaps audibly doing, to a time of reflection, looking back as he considers what God has done. At this point, he is not talking to God. He is not programmed to be the one speaking. He is now the one listening. He is now the one reflecting, observing. And it is that is he is gaining strength and drawing upon as he reflects in the presence of God as to the one he is worshiping, the God above all gods, the Lord of the universe, the one who watches over him, the one that all nations one day will bow and make as Lord. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Turn with me to Psalm 107, building on the foundations of what David has been saying. And very quickly tonight, I want to use these chapters to help us to come into his presence in a way that observes who he is. That we are not simply reflecting our troubles, but actually enjoying the presence of the one that we worship. Let us look at some of the marvelous deeds God has done. Some wandered in desert lands, wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. Verse 4. And then verse 5. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. And this is the type of thing that David is observing. He is looking back in order to have confidence for the present. He is saying, what did God do for those that he led through the wastelands? Here were people who were thirsty. They were hungry, and their lives ebbed away. Now, if God was in a situation that he had drawn people to him who were in this state and who were depleted because of thirst and hunger, then in verse 9, he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. That is what I have observed. I have observed it in our history, in Israel. I have looked at other people's lives and seen the faithfulness of God. And now, when I look at my life, why should I ever doubt that this God who walks with us, who's in our garden of life, would ever deprive me when I am in desperate need, when I cry out to him in trouble, that he will fill my hungry life and quench my thirst. I will be satisfied in his presence, and from my innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. There in the wasteland, in the desert, God will perform a miracle, just as he always has done, that when I observe his presence, when I seek him first, then all these good things are added to me. And my thirst is quenched. Are you a thirsty soul tonight? Do you find yourself in a bit of a barren place? Are you starving to death spiritually? Is there nothing that will satisfy you in your hunger? Do you lack water? Would you even crave for someone to touch your lips with enough water to take away the pain of cracking lips? People who had been deprived of the basic food that would sustain them and the water to quench their thirst. Were dying, and their lives ebbed away. And spiritually speaking, so many lives ebb away. But God wants to quench that thirst. God wants to satisfy your life. And like the psalmist David, if the need is great enough, so will be the dependence on the only one who can quench your thirst. If you've observed it in other people and in the history of the Bible, then he will not withhold from those who seek him a quenched thirst. But then we move on from verse 10. Some sat in darkness and in the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom. We have a God here that not only takes us from thirst and quenches it, but from darkness to light. And the psalmist is beginning to build on the experiences of human beings. Here is a category of people who have rebelled against God. Some have sat in darkness and in the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains. Why is that the case? For they had rebelled against the words of God. There will be a disobedience for some that will lead them into prisons of their own making. There will be a sinful heart within some that will lead them into dark places. And you don't need to be a non-Christian to be taken to such a place. There is a punishment for sin that God will allow people. In fact, he will set people in rooms of darkness where they cannot see, and he will allow Christians through their own disobedience to go to dark places. But what for? What is the ultimate reason? So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried out. God will allow you to come to your wits' end. You may get there through your own disobedience, but he will allow you to journey to the point of where you cannot return, at least not of your own making. He will allow the trajectory of your life to take you further and further away from him. For what reason? So that you can languish in darkness? So that your life can be full of despair? So that your life can be deprived of hope? That you can be a prisoner suffering from iron chains that would be impossible to break and sit in the deepest gloom? Does God take pleasure in that? The ones that he has created, that he loves, that he cares for. He cares for you so much that he'll allow you to travel a distance from him because you cannot live without him. And you will take yourself to a very, very dark place, and you will have no friends there. And the enemy who encourages you to hide from God's presence will not rescue you. He can't. If he cannot rescue himself from the punishment that awaits him, how can he rescue you? And yet, the dark place, he well understands. He doesn't like to be in his own. He took a third of the angelic kingdom with him. He will languish in a lost eternity, separated from God forever. His desire is to take as many human beings as is possible with him. He will not assign them there. God will. But he will do everything within his power to make your world as dark as it can be. And he has many tonight in dark places, in the deepest of gloom, suffering in iron chains. But Satan must subject himself and surrender to God. God subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. And then they cried out to the Lord. And maybe that's the journey that you're on. Maybe your life has been one of disobedience to God. You have found the dark places, but no deliverance. And the hope that this psalm brings is that God allows you to go there in the hope that you will turn in your desperation to him. And in that moment, he can not only quench the thirsty, but he can bring light to the darkened room. He can bring light to darkened eyes. He can change the gloom into joy. When the light of God breaks into your world, suddenly things begin to look different. And you can be saved, verse 13 says, from your distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. And what are they to do when that happens? What does David encourage them to say? Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for man. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. I can almost hear David in this saying, this is how God treated me. I ended up in a dark place. After I had the affair, after I sent someone to his death, it was a dark place. It was my own making. But yet, God allowed me a trajectory that took me to that place, because then and only then did I realize the consequences of my sin. And then I understood the nature of God's love, that even though I had committed this transgression against him, I received his forgiveness. The darkness was dispelled. The light of his love came flooding back in to my room. And I understood how much God truly cared for me. In that dark place, I was hungry and I wasn't being fed. I was thirsty and no one would quench my thirst. I was blind and I could not properly see because I had chosen my own pathway in resistance to the will of God. But yet, he allowed me to reach there because I discovered so much more that God provides, that God gives. And what are you to do in the same situation? Then give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. Has God been merciful to you that you have committed a transgression? And you feel the sense of shame and guilt and bondage that it brings. In that moment, you have an opportunity to depend again on God, to cry out in your distress for forgiveness and for grace, and to find this amazing power that God has, as David talks about in Psalm 86, that he has forgiven. That he is forgiving. And you don't deserve it. Because he is merciful. He does not act according to his holy justice. For if he did, he would pour out his wrath upon your sin. But he suspends his justice and is until Christ. So that Christ could atone for you. And in the light of what Christ was willing to do, he has the power to forgive. Without the cross, that forgiveness would not have been applicable to the human species or to you as an individual. You have a lot, we have a lot to be thankful to God for tonight. And then he moves on again. And in verse 17, he says, some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death, and they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from the distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, his wonderful deeds for man. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his work with songs of joy. And in the brokenness of the world around them, he took them from decay to healing, from thirst to being quenched, from darkness to light, from decay to healing. And then we move into verse 24. They saw the works of the Lord. Verse 23. Others went out on the sea in ships, and they were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up the tempest and lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. And in their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in trouble and brought them out of the distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people. And then 33, he turned rivers into deserts, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who lived there. He turned the desert into the pools of water and parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased, and he did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers were decreased and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in trackless waste. But he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. They were upright. See, the upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. If you focus in on verses 23 right through to verse 30, you will see Jesus. Remember Jesus and the disciples were anxious as Jesus slept in the boat. And he got up and he calmed the storm. And they were amazed because even the winds and the waves obeyed him. And Jesus is performing that miracle because he wants them to think back to a psalm. And the psalm has the recognition. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were humbled, and they were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. The uncanny resemblance between what Jesus did on that particular day when they were in distress, when they cried out to God, or they cried out to him, said, "Listen, do you not see the distress that we're in? We are burly fishermen, but this angry storm has arisen. We cannot navigate back to the shore. We are incapable." And Jesus stood up, and in a moment, he commanded the winds and the waves to settle, and they did. And everything grew calm, and they were able to return to the shore. And in this particular psalm, we have the very foundation of a encounter that people are going to have with none other than the Son of God himself. And though David did not understand necessarily who he was writing about in that particular moment, God did. And as he had opportunity to give God thanks in his presence for all that God had done, turning our thirst into a moment of satisfaction to have our lives filled with living water, taking us from the darkness of our own sin and the brokenness of our own lives and giving us light, taking us from the decay of our own bodies as they ebb away and filling us with a hope of healing both now and in the hereafter, taking us from places of danger and reminding us that God will bring calm and peace, and turning the desert into an opportunity that though we sin and though we are in the desert and the wilderness because of our disobedience, that it is not our final resting place. That though he teaches us many things about himself there, he is taking us to another place, a promised place. Not Canaan, not the promised land, but the promised eternity that we were created to enjoy. And tonight, as you face life, as you face all its complexities and all its difficulties, all its blessings and all its disappointments, when you are embroiled in difficulty and trouble, when you have reached there because of your own making, or perhaps have been the innocent victims of other people's sin, wherever your journey is leading you, David says, look back and you can see a God who quenches thirst, who provides light, who gives healing, who restores our peace and brings calm into our troubled lives and prepares us for a place that is not here but yet to receive. Do you have trouble getting into his presence? Why? Why is life so complicated, so difficult, that it makes resting in God's presence a practical impossibility for some. Because Satan only wants you to bring your woes to him. But he rarely wants you to rest in him and reflect. Every time we talk to God simply about what's wrong in our lives, the focus can become self-occupied with me and my world. And David, always in the presence of God, moved from what was his particular problem to how God had responded to the problems of people for generation upon generation upon generation. And the difficulty with many of our communions with God is that we focus entirely upon what God needs to do for us and what he needs to do for a few of our close friends around us. But what David delighted in was often in his prayerfulness, resting in the God of grace and provision. He looked back on a history of God with his people. And he could see the hand of God through every time and situation of their history. And I want you and I, sometimes when we get into his presence, to ask less and observe more. To sit for a moment and say, God, what are your marvelous deeds? What have you done in the lives of people that I can give you thanks for? David did it in Psalm 107. He was preparing for it in Psalm 86. And it built his life to have a resilience against the enemy, because he could always find something to be joyful for. And it might not even have been in his own personal history, but it certainly was in the histories of God's people. And it took David out of himself as he observed the nation around him and how God had been present with his people. There's something to be enjoyed in the presence of God that isn't about us, but about his covenant and his covenant people. There's something to be enjoyed when we sit in his presence and are not talking about ourselves, but rehearsing in our minds, reflecting with thankfulness how he has dealt with his people throughout the centuries. And Satan hates it, because it's a history of God's involvement. And everything that Satan has tried to destroy, God has fashioned for his good. Every moment that Satan tried to lead God's people into a wilderness that they would rebel and reject against God, God came. And he said, I know you've done this, I know you've done that. I know that you have transgressed against me, that you have erected idols. I know that you have disobeyed my word and disobeyed my laws. I will let you get to where you can get no further when you will cry out to me and you will find that I can give you something that Satan can't. Love and grace and forgiveness and power and healing and cleansing and light and quenching of your thirst and healing for your bodies and a promise for the future. I could list to you endlessly, God says, my dealings with you and how much I love you and I will always be present with you. When you get into my presence, never forget that. I'm a God who journeys with my people. I'm a covenant hesed God who will be faithful at all times. Even when you feel me, I will never feel you. When you get into my presence, remember that. Remember who I am. Remember I still the storm. I am God. I am your God. I am Yahweh. Tonight, as you think about life, you have two choices. And they are starkly two choices because it's very difficult to dip in and out. You either go with him or you go against him. Those that are not for him are against him. Whether sold out completely on serving and following, or we do it half-heartedly, we pick and choose and select. There's nothing to be gained from the latter. It will only lead to disappointment, to cynicism, to being critical, to being judgmental of others. It will only lead to talk about what God has not done rather than what God is doing. It will lead you to the point of where you look at others and see how they're following God without being circumspect about your own obedience. You will spend time evaluating other people's lives rather than evaluating what God is doing in yours and what he has done with his covenant people in the blessings that he has given them. Enjoy God. Enjoy him for who he is. Enjoy him for what he's doing, not only in your life, but in particularly the lives of his people, how he has provided and always will. And rest a while. Some days, don't talk. Think. Reflect. Rest. That's what you do. If you have a very close friend, are there times that you just sit together? Or do we have to be talking all the time? Some of you will know the closer you get to someone, the more comfortable you're in their presence. You don't need to fill every aching moment with a word. Some days it's just good to sit and enjoy the fact that they're there. God's the same. He enjoys his people. We should enjoy him. There are some days it's just good to sit and think, God, you are amazing. Look at what you've done. Look at what you are doing. And look at one day what you will do for all of us who love you. Let us pray. For someone who is restless tonight, who cannot relax or even take a moment to breathe in God's presence, we pray that by God's grace, we will enjoy you. Take courage and heart and hope from the moments that we spent with you. In Jesus' name we pray.